Yes, it's coffee time. Coffee. Cappuccino. Java. Yes.
Shalom, shalom, everybody. It's the coffee break with myself, Aliyah, and with Yosef. And welcome to the coffee break. I hope that you've all been having a good week, a good day, and just possibly a good month. You know, the new biblical month just started yesterday, so it's only 24 hours in. So hopefully we're having a good month by then. But Yosef, how are you? Welcome to the coffee break. It's good to have you here, as always, every week. And how are you doing?
I'm doing good, and it's good to be back on air. I think last week and the last couple of weeks in South Africa with the continuous electricity disruption, it's been very difficult not only to broadcast, but it's also been difficult to work. You know, where we stay in the apartment, it's pretty hot. And to sit in the office and work and to do things when there's no fan or things on, it gets quite annoying. So, yeah, we just give Yahweh all the praise and glory that we can be together this evening. And I am praying that, just like us, that you're excited and that you're expectant too, that the Father will really minister to you. So even though I know that, you know, some of us, we go through trials and we go through hardships. Maybe this week for you was a blessed week, or maybe this week for you was difficult. Let us leave those things this evening at the feet of Yeshua, and let us come and just fellowship together and allow His Ruach just to minister to us.
You know, it's so true that, you know, I guess weeks and times look different for everybody at the moment. You know, so many ups and downs, and it has. It's been, I know for me, it's been a pretty tough week, and it's been a pretty hard week, and all of a sudden having multiple injuries as well, which is a crazy thing, and just praying for Yahweh's grace. You know, things happen and then you can't do the things that you want to do, and it's so frustrating. But we are in this mortal body, as we know, and we are moving towards glorification.
Praise Yahweh.
One day we'll put off this body of death. There'll be no more pain and no more illness and none of these things. But until then, I really pray His grace for all of us who are really struggling and need a touch from Him this evening. And I really pray for that at this time. It has been, yeah, quite a week, but we are in a great month, which we're going to be talking about a little bit. Someone outside is getting incredibly excited about the coffee break this evening. I'm not sure if you all heard that. It was absolutely hilarious. But anyway, Yosef, would you like to open in prayer for us before we get into some good word tonight?
Amen. Father, we just want to thank You in the name of Yeshua, Father, for Your goodness and Your mercy. But Father, this evening we want to pray, Yahweh, that You will come and that You will inhabit the praises of Your people. Father, I pray that You will come and dwell among us in the name of Yeshua. Father, we know that Your word says that where two or more are gathered, Father, whether we be over the air or whether we be together in the flesh, Father, I know that Your Spirit is there. And I pray, Father, that You will really tonight minister to Your people, minister to us even, Father, as we share Your word, as we just share, Father, around Your heart, Father, for this time and what You are saying to us. So, Father, I really want to pray, Father, that You bless every single person this evening in the name of Yeshua. Father, that their hearts will be filled, Father, with joy, joy that overflows, Father, and that You will be with us in this night, Father, whether it be night or whether it be day, wherever You are, but also into the week, Father, that leads as we continue, Father, walking with You. And we thank You for this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Now, you know, for those of you who don't know, maybe, you know, the new month of Adar actually started over the weekend. And it's so incredible because it's the 12th month. So obviously we know every 3 years there's that leap year, which isn't this year. This year we just have a straight Adar month. And so we have the 12th Hebrew month. And it's actually such a great month because we have this month that's spoken of in the book of Esther as the month where there was that deathly decree that went out against the Jewish people, which we're going to talk a bit about this evening. But then we also have the month of Adar being mentioned in the book of Ezra, where the temple was dedicated in the month of Adar, which is obviously the temple that Ezra and the people there built at that time, which became known, of course, as the Second Temple. Of course, it didn't look anything like Solomon's temple because it just were these people, these exiles that had returned from Babylon, rebuilding the temple and just trying to do the best they could do. And you know, Yosef, I was reading today, you know, the book of Ezra, and it speaks in chapter 3 and 4 how when the foundations, not even the temple itself, but the foundations were laid, it said the people who had actually seen Solomon's temple, who had seen the former temple and had been in exile in Babylon and now had returned. So these must have been the elders, you know, quite old at that stage. And they wept, it said. Some people were rejoicing and there were shouts of joy because, wow, you know, we are exiles that have returned and we've laid the foundation stone of our God's temple. And that brought them excitement. But for other people, they were downcast because it didn't look as grand as Solomon's beautiful temple had. Just these two different perspectives. And it said that the weeping as well as the joy intermixed together, that it made just a very loud noise. So you couldn't tell, you know,
if who was weeping or who was joyful.
Yeah. So it was just this time where, you know, the foundation was laid. But this month of Adar was actually where the full temple was made, you know, and it was dedicated to Yahweh. And everybody was pretty happy about that. You know, that's when afterwards now Nehemiah will come and tell them about the walls. But they had really built this temple and they were all very excited. So the month of Adar, if we actually also think about it, is the final month that the Israelites spent in Egypt, because they were coming out in the next month of Aviv, which is when Passover is, which is next month, which we're gearing up for. And so this was the final month before that great redemption that happened, before this great exodus was about to begin. And it is supposed to be a month of joy. Mm-hmm. It is supposed to be a month of happiness and anticipation of miracles. And I really pray that for all of us, you know, whatever our needs are, and whatever our sense is, whatever we are needing breakthrough for, I really pray that we will receive that in this holy month. You know, Yahweh is working on his time calendar and his clock, but I do believe that when we begin to really look at these months and see them in scripture, we see that important things took place, and it's not just haphazard. On certain months and in certain times, things were happening. And Adar was always this month where Yahweh was doing this miracle, delivering his people and also just freeing them or saving them, protecting them, looking after them, and allowing good things to happen for them through bad times. I'm going to talk about that this evening as well.
You know, it's interesting, Elia, what you said about deliverance, that, you know, Yahweh was delivering his people. He was showing them, you know, the importance of them being free, about them having, you know, these chains removed from them, and a change, like we said a couple of weeks ago, a change in identity. Mm. And how important it is that when we desire to be free, or when we desire to kind of live in the fullness of who Yahweh's created us to be, how important it is that we consider, if that's, you know, the right choice of the word, that we consider, you know, where we are at in our walk with the Father. You know, consider also the importance of deliverance. Mm-hmm. And I think that even as believers in Messiah Yeshua, that we struggle sometimes with things in our lives that maybe we've been delivered from before. And then as we, you know, grow with the Father, it should be that those things are gone. Mm-hmm. But sometimes what happens is we are human beings and we tend to sometimes return or struggle with the same thing continually. As the enemy comes maybe against us, or he points fingers at us, or, you know, we struggle with certain areas of our lives. And I feel that that's why the Father has given us these festivals, so that we can deal every time with those things that we might struggle with. Maybe it's new things. Maybe it's the same thing that comes up in our lives that we haven't really, you know, or dealt with 100%. And oftentimes, I think I've said this before, oftentimes what we tend to do as believers is instead of taking that problem to the Father, who is actually, you know, and there the sister just said it, you know, we haven't gotten rid of the roots. Yahweh is the gardener. Yahweh is the one that comes along and he tends to that vine, and he's the one also that wants to find the root problem in our lives. And we tend not to dig into the roots, we just trim right over, and then those things grow back year after year, because that's the tendency of a weed. You know, when you just trim over the top, eventually it's just going to keep on coming back and back and back. So I pray that as Yahweh's people, that we will ask him to help us to identify the roots of the problem, but also that we'll come to realize that Yeshua is our deliverer. Yeshua is the one that sets us free, and that if we are one with him as he wants to be one with us, that we can have our complete deliverance and we can have freedom to serve him in spirit and in truth without that feeling of, man, I still got this problem in my life.
You know, yes, if there is a scripture and a word that, you know, Abba Father is really laying on my heart that he really wants me to share tonight, and I'm going to also be touching on Esther, but there's something very specific that the Father has laid on my heart. I do believe that, you know, we need to be obedient when he does lay these things on our heart, and also to know that this is for someone that is listening. And, you know, 1 Samuel 14 is actually a really incredible story, and it's a story that we all love, and it's this story that we often look at, and, you know, obviously maybe there's someone listening that's like, oh, I know what it says in 1 Samuel 14, but if you had said it to me, I wouldn't know what you're talking about. I'm talking about Goliath, you know, David and the stone that he takes, and he just knocks over Goliath the Philistine. Now, side note here, I just did an incredible teaching. I'm saying it's incredible because it was incredible for me to be studying about the Philistines, and I did a teaching on the Philistines, which we just put up, to really know about these Philistines is to really understand what Goliath was all about, and also to know, you know, these were people that have arrived from places like Greece, Sardinia, Crete. These were the part of the sea people that were very, very widely feared. They were quite big, you know, so kind of get that Brad Pitt from Troy sort of feel, you know, really strong. They had these weapons that they could use. They used metal. So Goliath was quite a really big man, and it's highly likely that even though he was described as a giant, there were a lot of really big, tall people among the Philistines. But we know that, you know, David defeats Goliath with a single stone because the God of heaven is with him. Mm-hmm. And because David then believes so much so that Yahweh is with me. And who is this Philistines come and just, you know, speak these things against the army of Yahweh? So David was full with that righteous indignation, and he went out against Goliath and he took him down with this stone, you know. And it was a really, really powerful moment. It was a moment of overcoming. It was a moment of victory for Israel. A really, really powerful moment. And we often look to the story of Goliath when we are facing hard and challenging times in our lives. When we look at it and we say, this Goliath in my life, it's going to come down. And we pray about it, you know. We kind of see it as a Goliath, whether it be illness, whether it be, you know, losing our job, whether it be just hard circumstances, depression, whatever. We see it as a Goliath and we pray how, you know, that it's going to fall and it's going to come down. But there's something that's even more powerful as we go on that we realize, you know, David takes Goliath down, but it leads to this moment where he becomes, you know, we know he goes and plays the harp for King Saul and then becomes a warrior in the army. But Saul becomes super paranoid and wants to kill David consistently all these years.
All the time.
Consistently. Yosef, that's the word. Yep. And the thing is, David was, you know, distressed and he was sorrowful many, many times, and he had to flee. And on the night that he flees, it's actually his honeymoon. So David marries Michal, obviously, Saul's daughter, and is with her, and they are at home when Saul just decides he's going to send, you know, his soldiers, and they're going to get David. And Michal actually lets David out of the window by these sheets that she ties together, and she never sees him again until many, many years later when she's actually remarried. But in this moment, she is incredibly heartbroken. David is distress. He's very, very sorrowful. He has to flee, and he goes into the wilderness. He will flee again. He will say goodbye to Jonathan. There's this whole moment of this distress that's happening. So David once killed Goliath, but that must have been in the back of his mind. But then we see in 1 Samuel 21 that despite the distress and this anguish that he's experiencing, he's banned from everything that he has ever known. He's left behind his wife. He's left behind the kingdom. He's left everything behind. He stops at the tabernacle of Yahweh to inquire from the priests, what must he actually do and what's going to happen? But he kind of hides this whole thing from them, and he says to them he's just on this mission, you know, for the king, and they don't suspect anything. And he lies to the priest Ahimelech, who's the priest at that time. And then, you know what, that's just the reality. Yeah, he lied, you know, that's what people do. People say, well, how could he be a man after Yahweh's own heart if he lies and does these things? This just happened. But then this something magnificent happens. He asks Ahimelech the priest for bread and for water, because David also has men with him. And Ahimelech gives him this bread. They eat the show bread, and he gives him something to drink. And then David says, do you have a sword with you? That's quite a crazy thing to be asking a priest at the tabernacle of Yahweh.
Amen.
Do you have a sword? Because David had to run away so quickly and get away from Saul, who was trying to chase him, that he didn't have any weapons. And as a warrior who's now going into kind of a personal exile, that's a big deal. But then this magnificent thing, like I keep saying, happens in 1 Samuel 21 verse 9. Ahimelech says, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, who you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. And it's wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If you want to take it, because there is no sword here but that one. And David turns and says to him, there is no other sword ever made that was like it. Give it to me. This is an incredible moment, because the father, Yahweh, knew that this whole thing was going to take place. He ordained it, that he was given David the very, very sword of the enemy that he had once overcome. You know, David killed Goliath, you know, many years before this with a small stone. And he thought that that was probably the end of it. And that speaks so deeply to us, because often we overcome something in our lives, or we want to overcome something. And all we want to do is overcome it. We just want to overcome depression. Or we just want to overcome the way that we feel, the hopelessness we have, or the momentary lack of finances in the season, or the job loss, or whatever it is. But Yahweh doesn't just want us to overcome. He wants us, through our perseverance, to grow stronger. Of course, it wasn't just David killed Goliath and got the sword immediately. It actually says that David cut off Goliath's head with that sword, and then he obviously left it there. And you know, the Israelites took it with them, but he didn't know that. He had to go through many, many years of perseverance and trial and running away and growing up. And there, Abba Father was going to give him the very thing that he had overcome, was going to give him the sword of Goliath. And there was none other that compared to that sword. It was probably really big. Goliath was a giant. It was a really big sword made from really good metal, because he was also a soldier in the Philistine army. Imagine David now going to war every single day from then on with the sword of the enemy he had once defeated, that Abba Father, Yahweh, was destined and had destined to give to him. That was a big moment. And it's not just about an overcoming, it's about victory. It's about fully being able to be where Yahweh wants us to be and to face something that seems tough, but Abba Father is going to fully give that thing, so that what? Maybe we can testify about it. Maybe it's going to push you into, you know, your ultimate purpose, the ministry he has for you, the calling he's got for you, whatever it may be. It's not just going to be, oh, I'm overcome this thing, for example, you know, and I've got a new job because that's what I need to overcome. No ways. He's not going to give you a new job. He's going to give you the purposeful job where you're going to make the greatest impact for the kingdom. He's going to do the fullness. Yahweh doesn't just want us to overcome. He wants it to be fully overcoming, so that it is completely life-changing.
Isn't that just amazing? You know, often I've heard people say, you know, Yahweh always equips you for everything that he calls you to. But the truth of the matter is, right here, David is faced, firstly, he's the only person that seems to have the courage, first and foremost, to stand up to this giant, this enemy that's coming against Israel. You know, everybody else was fearful. They were wanting to retreat. They were not willing to go forward. And you know, that story actually starts off where he comes because he's coming to look after his brothers. And he lands up by Saul, and Saul wants to place upon him his armor, and starts like that. And you know, so often we think that everyone else's calling is good, everyone else's purpose is better than ours. But David understood that he was not able to do anything with that armor that was placed or created for someone else. And he takes that armor and he actually takes it off and he leaves it there and he goes, you know, just in the clothing that he has, just with the weaponry, the sling that he has. And he chooses rather to go with what he knows because he had been trained in that thing. And knowing that, you know, I can't go in anyone else's strength or anyone else's power or anyone else's armor. I can only go in the power of Yahweh and go with what I know. And that's what he did. And he takes those five stones and he uses the one and he hits Goliath, like you said, between the eyes and he falls down. But it's so important, like you said, Elia, you know, throughout the scriptures, right up until the book of Revelation, we have been called to overcome. And we think that so often, you know, we're going to be left on our own or we're going to have to face battles on our own. But Yahweh says, I've given you the helper, my Ruach, the Spirit, so that you can overcome. But I think sometimes in this life, we don't always realize that the things that we go through to our endurance is added. As we endure, you know, to our patience, to our self-control, we add these things to our lives. And we think sometimes that, wow, man, you know, that situation, I had to exercise self-control. And we think, well, that was just one situation. Maybe to you, it seemed like one situation. But when you pause and you look back on your life, you see how the Father's been fashioning you, how he's been taking you through these fires and through these trials in your life. And every single one that you've gone through, there might have been a weapon that you've gained or something that you've gained through every trial that you've been through. And so often, I think we tend to forget those things that have been added to us through these trials that we've gone through. And it might not always be a big sword like the size of Goliath. It might be something small. You know, it might be, you know, the ability to be able to speak with boldness. It might be the ability to share your testimony with more power and with more conviction. You know, all these little things that happen to you, it might seem like something small, but in the spiritual realm, these become weapons that are actually powerful against the enemy and against the forces of darkness. And I want to say this evening, that the trial that you go through or the circumstances that you find yourself in your life have not necessarily been placed there by the enemy. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that Yeshua and Yahweh, he places trials in our lives for your purification, for your refinement, for you to become a better you. And I think often we give credit too often to the enemy for certain things that take place in our lives, when in actual fact, it's the Father that places these trials there to see of what we are made of, to see what are you going to do and how you are going to overcome. And when you overcome, there is, for lack of a better word, a reward. There is a reward that is added to your life. There is something that changes inside of you, and there is a change that takes place in the spiritual realm. And that is why it's so important that when we are faced with these things, that we look to Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith. That we don't look, David didn't look to the army that was standing behind him. He never looked to Saul. He never looked to his brothers. He never looked to anyone else. The only thing that he relied on was the weapon that was in his hand, that was a little slingshot and a stone. And the faith that he had in knowing and believing. You know, David stands there, and the one thing that the Bible tells us over and over is that he believed in who Yahweh was. He believed that The same Elohim that saved him from all the other things that happened in his life, the animals that tried to kill him, you know, all the circumstances that he went through, and there you have it. You know, he went through all those things as a shepherd to prepare him. He was ready that when he stood there in front of Goliath, he knew that, hey, you know what, I've just killed these animals, I've just killed these beasts, so you know what, you're just another beast. You're just another animal that's coming against me, so I'm going to use what I have and put my hope and my faith in Yahweh. And look how Yahweh rewards him. Years later, while he's running away from Saul, the one and only sword that's there is the sword that he took from Goliath, from his enemy. And those things sometimes that we think are hidden or gone, Yahweh brings to remembrance and reminds us that you have the ability, you have this weapon, and I've given it to you. What the enemy thought was going to be used for your destruction is then used actually against him.
Amen. You know what? We're going to go to the first song of the evening because this is such a powerful word. When we get back, we're going to be talking a little bit about Esther because I just really had this on my heart just to share with you. It wasn't exactly 100% planned, but I love it when Yahweh takes over and he just does what he needs to do. So we're going to go to our first song. And I heard this song this week and I absolutely love the song. And I think that it's really the words of the song speak volumes. You know, for many years, sometimes we pray the same things and it's because we're supposed to pray the same thing. So enjoy the song. It's called Praying for the Same Things. And when we get back, we'll be talking a little bit about Esther.
God, it's me again, in the exact same spot. I'm back here on my knees again. I feel it moving in, the paralyzing fear that all my prayers fall on deaf ears. I know, you don't need reminding. You know every word before it's said. I'll put my trust in your perfect timing. Cause this is not the end. So I keep praying for the same things. Even after all these years, still you care enough to hear me out. You're faithful in the waiting. Until my heart becomes your heart, until my ways become your ways. That's why I pray for the same things, God. Let your kingdom come, heal my family and give me the faith to start my own. Let your will be done when my future's in the grave. Let heaven have the final say. This is not the end. So I keep praying for the same things. Even after all these years, still you care enough to keep me out. You're faithful in the waiting. Until my heart becomes your heart, until my ways become your ways. That's why I pray for the same. Just a matter of perspective. Cause you're not done yet. No, you're not done yet. No, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. So I keep praying for the same things. I keep praying. Oh, I keep praying. You are faithful in the way.
What a cool song. I keep praying for the same things. I quite like that song because, you know what, it's good to sometimes pray for the same things. You know, when we're praying for our families, it can seem like, we are praying and praying for years and, you know, Yahweh's not answering us, but it's good to keep on praying and to keep on pressing in, even if it's, you know, for healing or whatever it may be for. We just can know that He hears us and He's going to do the best for us. So it's, again, like I said earlier on, so good to have you all with us on the coffee break. And it is the new 12th biblical month. That is the biblical month. Of course, some people will say, well, what month is it to the Jewish people? I'm not really sure, but I do know that it's the 12th biblical month, and that's all that really matters, because it's the month of Adar, and it's the time of rejoicing, and it's the time where we saw in the Bible this time that was quite scary. It was like an ancient Holocaust that was about to take place. And that's what I want to tell you a little bit about, because also, actually, now that I was just reflecting on these scriptures, there is a similar message that's going to come out, you know, tonight, even what we're talking about in 1 Samuel 14 and chapter 14 and 21 there, we were talking about David and Goliath's sword. This is very much the same, because we know that the Jewish people were in a very serious situation out in Persia all those many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And remember, Haman, the Agagite, he came in and he wanted to just annihilate all the Jewish people because he had this deathly reality that was on his mind. He wanted to avenge his forefathers. He set up this elaborate plan, and then he cast some dice, you know, he cast this lot, and it fell on the date for annihilation was Adar, in Adar. And it was quite something, because we know that dispatches were then sent all over Persia, all over the Persian Empire, to all the king's provinces, and the people were told to destroy, kill, and annihilate the Jewish people, young and old, women and children, men, everybody. There was to be no trace of them, and that was what Haman wanted to do, and he wanted that to be done on a single day, and that was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. And then not only were they supposed to be killed and slaughtered for no reason or rhyme, but the people could then take all their goods. And that's what it says in the Bible, Yosef. It says that the people could then plunder all their goods, just take everything away, kill them throughout the Persian Empire. And that was it. And we know, you know, deeper realities of this. We can go into all of that. But I want to read to you from Esther chapter 8. Because, you know what? This decree was sent out and the Jewish people were supposed to be annihilated. They were supposed to be completely destroyed. But then we know that Yahweh raises up Esther and she goes before the king. And we always talk about that, going before the king. And obviously she has dinner with the king on the second night. Haman's also there. She tells the king Haman was going to do all these terrible things. And then the king has Haman impaled in the pole that he set up for Mordecai's poetic justice. And you know what? There's this whole thing. Oh yes, it's so great, because now, you know, they've got rid of Haman and the king knows about the plan. He knows that Esther's a Jew, so it's just this beautiful reality. Mordecai gets a position of power in the palace. But now what? Now we come to this point where we go, now what? Because there's still this deathly decree that is positioned, and what's going to happen? And in Esther chapter 8 verse 1, it says, the same day King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told him how they were related. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over all of Haman's estate. But then Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jewish people. Then the king extended the golden scepter again to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. I don't know if you know that, but she actually had that happen twice to her. It wasn't just Esther went before the king once. She went before the king twice, and he did this. Then she said, if it pleases the king, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it's the right thing to do, if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman the Agagite devised and wrote to destroy the Jews. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my own people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? Then King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew and said, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on the pole he set up. Now write another decree in the king's name on behalf of the Jews, as it would seem best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. So now we know that the decree went out and it couldn't be pulled back because it was written in the king's name. But they about to write another one. It said, once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan, they wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews, to all the governors, to all the nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. These orders were written in the script of every province and every language, and to all the Jews. Mordecai wrote in the name of Xerxes, sealed it, and sent him out with couriers who rode fast. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble, to protect themselves, to kill, annihilate, and destroy anybody who attacked them, and also to plunder now the property of their enemies, instead of it being the other way around, as it was supposed to be. The day appointed for this was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. So here we see that for the Jewish people, and we read, it goes further on in Esther, that it was supposed to be this day that the enemy planned, this terrible, terrible day of despair, of sadness, of complete annihilation of the Jewish people. Destruction. It was like going to be an ancient Holocaust, but yet it turned around. Yahweh was working behind the scenes, and he was working exactly like he was working through David and working for David. He was working through Esther and working for Esther, working for the situation she found herself in, and not only her people as well, because it says that to the Jewish people in Persia, it became a time of happiness, a time of joy, a time of gladness, of honor. And it said that there was joy and gladness among the Jewish people, and there was feasting, there was celebration. And we also know that a lot of people, actually says in the book of Esther, many people joined the Jewish people because fear of them had settled on the non-Jewish people.
You know, Leah, I'm reminded what you're talking about. You know, you're talking about Esther this evening, and you know, we've been speaking about even David and how David's life and how Yahweh used David's life as a testimony for the saving actually of his people. Mm. You know, I'm reminded of Joseph and Joseph's life, how Joseph and his entire life was one of hardship. His life was really difficult from the beginning, from the time that, you know, he told his brothers and he said, you know, what he saw and the dreams that he saw. And after his father blessed him, gave him the coat, he is pushed into the pit and left to die, sent off into, you know, into a foreign land, and left almost on his own. Well, he was on his own, but he's left almost to die. But Yahweh uses every situation that Joseph goes through in his life. And in the end, when Joseph meets up with his brothers again, he says specifically that it was Yahweh that did this so that he might preserve a remnant. And you know, that's the fundamental truth about every one of these stories. You know, every hardship that these people went through in the end was so that Yahweh could preserve his people. David stands up against Goliath, and in the end, Israel's saved. Esther stands up against, you know, against this enemy that's about to annihilate her people. And if she didn't do that, you know, it says clearly in the word that Yahweh would have raised up someone else. But because of her actions, the seed through whom Messiah was going to come was preserved. And this is important to understand. And same thing with Joseph, the seed of Yahweh is then preserved. So every single time that this takes place, it's really, really significant. They go through serious trials and tribulations, and everything that they go through, Yahweh fashions, and in the end, he saves the people.
And you know what? It's so important to see that sometimes, just like you're saying, our trials and things that we go through and the victories that we're going to have is for a greater purpose. Amen. And it will be just like, you know, David was positioned always and chosen by Yahweh to be king over a prosperous, united Israel that became known as a golden age of Israel's history. And, you know, David was always positioned to be that. But yet there was always these enemies that were going to come against him, always these trials that were going to happen, always things that were going to rise up against him. And sometimes that's a very, very important lesson for us to learn, Yosef. We know that there is a very big distinction between things that come, you know, against us or upon us because of bad choices. That's not what we're talking about. Obviously, sometimes, you know, you marry the wrong person and bad things happen. That's just consequences of a bad choice. Not saying that you can't get out of it, but just saying sometimes, you know, you do things, you know, if you're going to take drugs, it's not going to be end up good for you. Mm. Whatever the situation may be, that's consequences, you know, and it's just bad choices. But this is just on a normal road, you know, a normal journey of faith. There's going to come things across our path like this that's going to happen. But again, the message that Yahweh is laying on my heart is that this was supposed to be bad. You know what I mean? Sorry. In Esther's time, this was supposed to be bad. The enemy set it up for bad. But yet, it wasn't just about, oh, well, you know, they could have just stopped this from happening, or it could have just been a different way. Yahweh redirected this really hard time, this really bad, bad time, for it to become a time of happiness, of joy, and of gladness, and of honor, so that the Jewish people actually, you know, there was so much plunder and so much booty, if you can say that, that they were going to take away, that they actually asked for a second day where they could, you know, still defend themselves on the second day and still take more plunder the next day. And they were granted that. They were allowed to do it for 2 days. So it wasn't just a small victory. It was an absolute victory. It wasn't a small overcoming. It was an absolute overcoming. And not only that, then Esther and Mordecai become known for who they really are. And, you know, that can happen. So there's a lot of good that's going to come through our trials. And that's something that I really pray for this evening. You know, wherever we find ourselves or whatever we're going through, I really, really pray for that. And the words that are found in Psalm 84 say, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools, and they go from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion." What a beautiful scripture. But do you know, Yosef, that there is actually no physical valley of Baca in the map of ancient Israel? Because the Hebrew word for Baca actually means weeping or crying. It means a place that is not just a physical traveling place, but it's actually an emotional weeping place. David wrote this psalm. It's a weeping place, a mourning place, a place of persecution, a place of struggle, of pain, of trial. But what happens? He says that as they pass through the valley of this weeping, of this mourning, of this perseverance, of this pain, of this trial, they make it a place of springs, because the autumn rains cover it with pools. But what did it say before? It said that their hearts were set on pilgrimage. Their hearts were set on going up, in other words, to Jerusalem to worship the Most High. And that is key and fundamental to our place of struggle. Our hard times or our hard moments, our bad seasons, our intense emotions and the perseverance. It's to always have an elevated heart to say that no matter what's happening here, Yahweh really does care about what I'm going through. So I'm going to just continually elevate my heart to Him and have my heart set on Him and going up to Him and taking my pain with me and on not forgetting Him when it is tough and when it is hard. And I truly believe that we make it that place of pools. We will go from strength to strength until we appear before God in Zion. And, you know, our valley places maybe could look as intense as Esther's, as intense as David's, as intense as Joseph's, like you mentioned earlier on, or many countless others in the Bible. But I truly believe tonight that with all my heart that these can be overwhelming places of triumph. And, you know, I really don't know what any of you are facing, what you're going through, but I truly know that we are not alone, not today, not ever. Father Yahweh does not expect us to carry our burdens on our own. He is the burden-carrying God, and He wants to turn this defeat into absolute triumph. And I pray that tonight, Joseph, so deeply, you know, not only for us who are sitting here now, but for our families, you know, for our loved ones, for the people we care about. We know that the world is different at the moment. We know that it has changed. And we're still in a place where there's so much happening. And I pray this for the people we love as well, that there will be overwhelming victory in their lives. And even for our family members that we've been praying for years, you know, I really pray that these places of hardships will become places of triumph.
Amen. You know, Leah, I think that every single one of us as believers in Messiah Yeshua, that we are faced continually with trials and tribulations in our lives. And it's so often that in those times that we need to, like I said, we have to continue to remember who Yahweh is. We have to make sure that we are in communion with Him. And we have to continue that even, you know, the one thing that stands out to me the most about the story of Esther, and I think that's, you know, one of the things maybe that the writer was trying to convey when they were writing, is Yahweh's voice is silent. You don't read about the name of Yahweh in the book of Esther often, or actually not at all. It's the story about how Esther is placed in this situation where she has to choose whether she's going to do what is right or whether she's not. And she has to choose if she is going to stand up and become the woman that she has been created to be. And I think so often that in these times that we go through trials, or in these times that we go through difficulty, Yahweh is often silent. Mm. Yahweh doesn't always give you an answer that you can write down on a piece of paper that tells you, you know, go left, go right, you know, go up 10 stairs and then wait for me there and I'll send someone across your path. It doesn't work like that. Oftentimes, while you're in the midst of your trial, Yahweh is absolutely quiet. And it's in those times that you need to know who He is. And we get to know Him in the times of intimacy and in the times of communion with Him. And that's why it's so important now more than ever that we seek Him in the beauty of holiness, that we continue to press in even when He is silent, even when we feel like our world around us is changing continually and we wonder where Yahweh is. We have to have the faith to believe that Yahweh is still for us and not against us. So this evening, I pray that what we've spoken about has ministered to your heart. Maybe you're going through a tough time. Maybe you just wondering, you know, how are things going to play out in the days to come in your life. Maybe you're wondering, you know, what is it that Yahweh has in store for me? Maybe Yahweh wants us to understand, you know, so often we look to everyone else, but what if Yahweh has called you to be the deliverer of His people? What if He wants you to be the deliverer of His people to 10, to 20, to your family? Then, you know, the question is, are you going to continue? Are you going to go through the trials? Are you going to look to Him? Are you going to trust Him that even in the face of death, like with Esther, that He has a plan with your life and that He can deliver you out of that storm that you find yourself in? So tonight I pray that as we go to a time where we're just going to play a song and then we're going to have a time of prayer after that, I want to ask you tonight that if there is prayer requests that you have, or if you're going through a time that's difficult, or if you just want some kind of prayer, then please leave it in the comments and we'll pray for that. But I also want us to allow the Ruach to minister to our hearts. Let us open our hearts to allow Him to speak to us. And when we come back after the song, we're going to have a time of prayer and allow the Spirit just to speak to us.
Hmm. So we're going to be playing a really amazing song called Kadosh Atah by Josh Aaron. And the thing about this song is, when it starts, yes, it's in Hebrew, but don't worry. Everything that's sung in the second part of the song is in English, and it really does explain the beginning part. But it's such a beautiful song. So just allow the song just to minister over you. And when we get back, we will have that time of prayer. So don't go anywhere.
לפניך אני משתחווה על בקעי נותן לך סמכות על כל ימי אהלל אותך נצח כי אתה אדוני אתה לבדך ישוע שמחת חיי קדוש, קדוש, קדוש אתה קדוש, קדוש אתה קדוש, קדוש, קדוש אתה קדוש, קדוש אתה. Before you, Lord, I'm down on my knees, giving you all my days, my God, my King. I will praise you forever, Lord, for you are Adonai. You alone, Yeshua, are the joy of my life. Kadosh, 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 Kadosh,
Father, we want to thank you in the name of Yeshua, Father, that you are holy, Father, that you are set apart, and Father, that you are the one that sets us free. And Father, this evening I want to thank you for this word that we could just share, Father, with your people. And I want to pray, Father, that every single person, Father, that no matter what trial they go through, Father, that they will come and realize, Yahweh, that you want us, Father, to have victories, that you want us, Father, to overcome, and you want us, Father, to stand strong, Father, in you. And I pray, Father, that now more than ever, that your people, Father, will turn to you and seek you, Father, as Lawrence said, as Aaliyah was speaking, Father, I pray that you will help, Father, every single person, Father, to come to a point where they are strengthened, Father, by you in every situation. Father, this evening I want to pray for Colleen, Father, and we lift her up before you this evening, Father, and I want to pray, Yahweh, that you will give her ideas, that you will give her, Father, strategies, Father, on how to market, Father, and promote this business, Father. We also want to pray, Father, and thank you that it is an opportunity, as she said, Father, just to minister to these women. And I pray, Father, that you will fill her with your spirit more and more. And Father, that every single thing that she will share every single thing that she will say to these women, Father, that your spirit will guide her and lead her, Father, and that there will be testimony upon testimony, Father, as she does this, Father. And we pray that this business, Father, will be blessed, that it will grow from strength to strength, and Father, that you will just ignite, Father, a passion inside of her, Father, as she continues to share with these people. Father, this evening I also feel on my heart, Father, that there are many, Father, of us that are going through trials. There are many of us, Father, in the days to come that are going to go through things, Father, as the days that we are in get darker and darker, Father, as family members, Father, maybe continue to stay in their wicked ways. Father, I pray that as we face these things, Father, that you will give us wisdom, that you will give us, Father, your spirit, that we will not lose sight, Father, of the goal that is Messiah Yeshua, that we will not lose sight, Father, of the things, Father, that you have in store for us, and Father, that we will trust you, as that song said, and continue to pray for the same things over and over if need be, Father, and know, Father, that you are not a God that abandons us. You are not a God, Father, that leaves us, but you are a God, Father, that wants to see, Father, the fullness of your word being established in our lives. And Father, I believe tonight too that there are many people here, Father, that have received words, Father, for family members, have received words, Father, even for their own life, and they are still waiting, Father. I pray that they will not grow weary and weak, that they will not, Father, turn away from you, Father, in this time, but instead, Father, seek you and continue to run the race that is set in front of them. And Father, we thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you, Father, for their sincerity. And we pray, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that you will continue to build them up, continue to give them strength, Father, and continue to lead them, even through the valleys, Father, even through the tough times. I thank you that you are with us and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, this evening I pray that you bless every single person, those that have joined us live and those that will listen later. I pray, Father, that you will give them the ears to hear, but more importantly, Father, give them your fire. Tonight, Father, that is a word that is in my heart, and I want to pray, Father, for the fire of your Ruach, Father, to fall upon every single person. Father, those that are crying out to you and saying, Abba, Father, I need more of you, I pray, Father, that you will fill them with your fire and that you will continue to purify them and make them strong in this generation. We thank you and we bless you, Father, in the wonderful and powerful name of Yeshua Mashiach. Amen.
Amen. It's been so good to have you all with us on the coffee break this evening. We pray that you will have a blessed rest of the day. You know, if you're going to bed or if you're having some lunch, whatever you're doing, may Abba Father just bless you, keep you, and make his amazing face to shine upon you. Have a Shavua Tov, everyone, and we will see you next week. Take care.
Shalom.